Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence that is already here. As we go into the Word, we ask that same presence go with us and increase. And open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law as we share your Word. Anoint me afresh. Let me speak, Lord, as I should. Indeed, as an oracle of God. Then, Father, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Yes, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all these blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs, and by the grace and the mercy of God, we will finish the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs today. This chapter 8 is of great significance, talking about the wisdom of God. He's been talking about the wisdom of God from the beginning of the book of Proverbs, but in chapter 8, he begins to let wisdom, as it were, take a personality. And I explained in our last lesson that wisdom is an eternal intrinsic virtue in each person of the Godhead. Wisdom is not a person per se, even though the Bible says Christ is the wisdom of God, which is true. In other words, Christ personifies the wisdom of God, especially as a man, when he came to the earth. But each person of the Godhead has wisdom. The Father has wisdom. The Lord Jesus has wisdom. God the Holy Spirit has wisdom. We need to understand the concept of the Trinity very carefully, very clearly, and this is a good opportunity to do so. God is three persons, yet one God. So how can that be? I'll tell you what God told me when I was a young Christian, when I asked that question. He said, just the way it is. He said, I never introduced myself to humanity as one person. In the book of Genesis, it says, let us, plural, make man in our image. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, showing he wasn't alone. And then the Word was God. That person who was with God was God. And all things were made by him, and without him wasn't anything made that was made. The implication there, it was he was not alone in making it. Everything that was made, he was a part of the manufacturing process, but he was not alone in making it. Without him was not anything made that was made. So everything that was made, he had a part in making it. But that's true of all the three of them. You know, and the clincher is in John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer, when he was praying for the unity of the church. That is where personally I got a very clear revelation of how we have three persons in the Godhead. And he said that they may be one even as we are one. So how are my wife and I one? How are myself and Pastor Boyega and all these pastors, how are we one? I'm not the same person as Pastor Boyega. I'm not the same person as my wife. But by having the same life of God inside us, having the same mind of Christ, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. You know, it says speak the same thing, have the same mind, have the same judgment. So that's how we're one. So how are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. It is not one person in three manifestations. That's wrong. It is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each of them having their own mind, having their own will, having their own emotions, and having their own spirit body. I use the word spirit body because God has a form. Jesus said so. He should know. He is one of them. So he said, you have not seen his shape. So God has a shape. Someone say, what is his shape? Look at yourself. That's his shape. Amen. Because you are made in the image and the likeness. That's why the Hebrew words there, you know, and the revelation from that is very clear. Image and likeness. Image is image. It's the same. So God has a head. He has two eyes. He has a nose. He has a mouth. He has arms. He has five fingers on this hand. Five here. Amen. He has two legs. Amen. Five toes. Five toes. He has a waist. He has a torso. He has a chest. Just like us. Or should we say, we like him. And that is true of all the three of them. So the Father has his own body shape. The Holy Spirit has a, the Holy Spirit is not a cloud floating somewhere. He's a person. Yeah, the Lord Jesus is a person. You know, he now took on the form of man when he came to the earth to purchase our redemption, like we were singing. So when he left heaven, he left his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, that divine, all his great divine attributes in care of the other two persons of the Godhead. So when he came to the earth, he still maintained his shape and, you know, everything, his consciousness, he's still the same person, minus his divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And then he was miniaturized and encapsulated into the womb of Mary. You know, when with present day knowledge, it's easy to understand it. It was IVF. Except it wasn't done in a lab, it was done in heaven. Amen. God the Lord Father and the Word of God, you know, formed a fertilized zygote. If I remember my biology properly, you know. Inside and planted it, just like they do today. A man and a woman who maybe not be able to have the baby directly, they'll take the sperm of the man, they'll take the egg of the woman. That's called in vitro fertilization, IVF. Then they will cause it to become fertilized. Then that fertilized egg, they will do an operation, you know, and they will now plant it inside the uterus of the woman, and then it attaches itself to the uterus, and then the natural process begins, and the egg begins to grow, and in 9 months she has a baby. You know, it's the same thing. You know, what God did was all that one was biology. You know, God, using the Word of God, instead of using a fertilized egg or from any human being, the Word of God, after the Word of God made every human being, the Word of God made Adam, the Word of God made Eve. So it's no problem for God to get a fertilized egg through his spoken word. And that's why it says, in the beginning was the Word. And he put that fertilized egg inside Mary's womb. Then the Spirit of the second person of the Godhead now inhabited that fertilized egg inside that womb. Hallelujah. And then he stayed there for 9 months like everybody else and grew in the womb like everybody else. And yes, and then he was born like everybody else, but he was still God. It didn't make him any less God. He was just God minus. He wasn't in his big God form. All that was kept in heaven. And he now just followed the natural sequence of men's growth and everything. That's what Paul was trying to explain in Philippians chapter 2. Where he says, let this mind or attitude be in you, which also is Christ, who thought it not robbery. Robbery, that's the old English. He did not think his equality with God was something he had to retain. So he willingly let go of it in order to be planted in the womb of his creation, you know, in the womb of Mary, and became just like an ordinary man. Just like an ordinary man. Still in the image and the likeness of God. Because he is God. You know, but just like an ordinary man. And then he said he took up himself the form of a servant. You know? And then when he was born and he became a man, he grew just like every little child. When he was 1 year old, or he didn't know who he was. He was, because he didn't have that memory, you see. All that memory was in heaven. He had been stripped of it, you know. So, but as he grew naturally, just like men grew naturally, and he became conscious, and he began to hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit now revealed to him that that's who you are. You're actually the second person of the Godhead on the earth. And the Bible says he understood, you know, it was written of him in the volume of the book. He you know, at the age of 12, he already knew who he was. And so he told his mom and his dad, he said, "Why are you looking for me? Don't you know I'll be about my father's business?" And great thing again, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. In other words, his knowledge and consciousness of who he was as God, you know, increased as he matured. And he began to see his self and his purpose inside the scripture. And gradually, over the years, you know, the Holy Spirit began to tell him more and more about himself. Then he began to remember. That's the prayer he prayed in John 17. He said, "Now, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was formed." At that age, he now remembered some of what he had as God before he ever became a human being. But he didn't have it automatically. You need to know that. He grew. He grew in that knowledge. He grew in that understanding, you know. So he wasn't any less God than any of the two other persons of the Godhead. He was just God minus the divine attributes that were kept in store, in trust, by the other two persons of the Godhead. So when he was now raised from the dead and resurrected, all that divine attribute that he had left in heaven for those 33 years was restored back to him. And that is why he is addressed in Psalm 102, says, "Thy God," you know, I've forgotten that scripture. "Thy throne," thank you. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom, the scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness when he was on earth and hid it in grief. Therefore, that's why he got the anointing without spirit, without measure," you know. And from that time on till today, he shares that same, his omnipotence, he's got it back in conjunction with the other two persons of the Godhead. You know, you need to understand that. However, there's this little difference, and that difference is this. He has a physical glorified body for eternity. He doesn't have the same body that the other two persons of the Godhead had, which is pure spirit. His union with us is eternal. Eternal. He is eternal. That is why it says, "He that is joined to Christ is one spirit." That is why he is the head and we are the body. We are organically, spiritually connected for eternity. If you really understand it, you know, and I'm going to talk more about this as we go on. I'm talking about the wisdom of God. You know, all this is not in my notes, but it's very important. You know, if you really understand it, what you need to understand is that, because God is infinite in a sense, you know, he's finite but infinite. Infinite relative to you, finite relative to the three persons of the Godhead. You know, in recent times, they've sent out this thing, James Webb telescope, they're seeing things that it's messed up all our physics, it's messed up all our cosmology, all our models, you know. How can this be? You know, they're seeing universes and, they're seeing galaxies and you know, that's like, no, this can't be. It happened too soon before the Big Bang. What do you know about anything? Amen. God just gave you a little bit of peek, you know. So Jesus, he has all of those things. I said all of that to say this. Each person of the Godhead has his own mind. He has his wisdom. He has his power. He has his body. He has his shape, you know, for each three persons of the Godhead. And Jesus himself taught us these things. So when the Bible says Jesus is the wisdom of God, is talking, I wouldn't say metaphorically, though that's also true to some degree, but you know, he's just saying the wisdom of God has a personality, and that personality is found in the Lord Jesus, because he's the one who became man that we can directly relate to. But that same wisdom is also in the Father, and is also in the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? And that is why you and I need to take heed to that wisdom, you know. And he begins to describe, we saw that in our last lesson, all the attributes, the characteristics of this divine wisdom, and the consequence blessings that come to man if man taps into that wisdom. We saw the issue of creative wealth. He says, I give you knowledge of witty inventions, you know. By me, the princes and all the judges of the earth rule. And I gave the example of the American Constitution, you know. That it's obvious that it was God who gave those men that wisdom of creating a system of government that had checks and balances of the executive, the legislature, and the judiciary, three equal arms of government. Incidentally, they are three persons of the Godhead. Well, that's another story, you know. So that, you know, no one man can now act as a tyrant and oppress other men, because that's how all monarchies were. The monarchy gave absolute power to the king. That's why you had the atrocities that were being committed, you know, all over the world, really, even here in Africa. You know, if the guy is a king and he looks at your wife and likes, he just does like this, and you know, it was Papa, I think, who told me this years ago, you know, and you know, when he was a little boy, Papa, I think, is 90 something now, he said, you know, if the king spits, one of the slaves or someone has to open his mouth and catch it. If you don't catch it, you're dead. That's tyranny. You know, but that's, it wasn't unique to Africa. It's everywhere. England, too. Remember Henry VIII? Killed all his wives. You know, don't like you. And the king, you say God told him that he has to have a new wife. So they killed this one. You know, monarchies are crazy. Forgive me. I don't mean any insult to the royal family. I'm just talking about the concept, you know, the institution of the monarchy. Today we have civilized monarchies. You know why? They have also been limited by the Constitution. The King of England or the Queen of England cannot just wake up one morning and do anything. In fact, they're ceremonial. They don't have any power. The power lies with the Prime Minister and Parliament. That was done by a man called, what was his name again? Cromwell, thank you. Oliver Cromwell. He, you know, somehow God just put it in his heart. You know, he killed one king called Charles. That's another story. You know, and he said, you know, then he became Lord Protectorate, but he too was just like another king. So somehow God just moved in England and all of that. So they said, okay, we'll bring the king back. So they brought the king back, but then we strip him of his power. So the power now lies with Parliament. So the king doesn't have absolute power anymore. And there was that same concept that was there until the time of the American Republic. And they too, you know, the king was just taxing them and taking money from them. And they said, no, this can't continue. They begged him. They tried to reason with him. He said no. So they rebelled against him and formed the American Constitution, the American Republic, which is still very good friends with England. Amen. In spite of all their initial fights and trouble. So it's God who gives that wisdom. All the things we see today, and we saw that in our last lessons, all things were made by him and for him. Electronics, the internet, television, electricity, everything comes from the wisdom of God. Men think that they are smart, but they're not really. Well, they are. They can be. But who he gives you the smartest is God. Why? Why is man able to do everything he's done and still doing? Because he's made in the image and the likeness of God. It is that wisdom of God that is intrinsic in God that you see in a small way in man. So when you see men making, particularly today now, we have this thing which is called artificial intelligence. And we're now moving on to artificial general intelligence, where they're making robots, that can learn by themselves. So man is gradually approaching what God did in the beginning. See, God made man in his image and likeness. Now, man is trying to make robots in our image and in our likeness. And God said this to me many, many years ago, about 20, 30 years ago. I used to share with people. In fact, I'm sure that time people would just be looking at me and say, what's this pastor? But now, with robots, I used to say it way back in the 90s, because you see, I was in school. I did my first degree in UI. Then I went to Imperial College, for my postgraduate. And it was around that time that we had the personal computer. The IBM PC came out in 1981. I was in Imperial College in 1980. When I was in University of Ibadan, we had a big computer that was in the computer center, and everybody had to go there. Students from physics, students from engineering, students from economics, students from social sciences. I still remember the place would be jam-packed, and in those days, you would have to type your program on punch cards. And then after you type your program, you give it to them, then they'll tell you to come back in the evening, then they'll feed the thing into the computer. Then you come and check with the printout whether your own program has come out and whether it has worked. It was exciting because we were seeing computers and all of that. But right on the other hand, it was very tedious, extremely tedious. And I remember as a young, I was 17, 18, I would write computer. In those days, we had to write a program to plot graphs. We had to write a program to solve differential equations and nice things. But you have to. Sometimes you write a program with this thick. Might be 1,000 lines long. Each line is on one card. What you see on your computer now, each line was on one card, and if you make one mistake. Like maybe you forgot to put the comma, or you didn't put something, it's called a syntax error. The computer will flush it out. So all your effort. Phew. So I remember I used to, me and some of my friends will sit down, we will think the thing through. First of all, I'll write a flow chart, and then think about the principle. Then I'll put that into, we're using Fortran. It's called formula translation. It's from Fortran that many of these other languages came, like BASIC, then later on COBOL, Pascal. Then you now have C, C++. Then from there we now went to Java, and now we're in Python and all of those things. But all of them is the same root. So I can never forget it. So I used to go in the night when there's not too much people. Because in the afternoon, there are too many people. Especially those people from econs and social sciences who don't know anything. God forgive me. we physics people are very proud. I say this one just came to university with us. They're just disturbing us. We're doing real work. These ones are...
They're trying to, you know, they'll just put all these social things into the computer. Then they will, you know, it's just statistics. They have this program called Statistical Package, you know, SSP, something, exactly. You know, it was ridiculously simple. So, you know, that's what I mean. They come to the standard deviation, things that, you know. But we were in the same university, so we have to tolerate them. So when they're all tired and gone home, you know, because I was in Sultan Bello Hall, and it was just about 5-minute, 10-minute walk. So I usually go to computer center around 9 in the evening. Most places, not empty, but not too many. I'll be able to walk in peace. You know, write my program. I'll submit it, and I'm on my way home. I'm so home now, Sultan Bello Hall. I'm passing chemistry and all that. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking about the program. I'm going over it in my mind. Then, oh God, I will remember. You forgot to put this. So before I go in the morning, I already know it's going to be flushed out. So in my mind, at that time I wasn't a Christian yet. But certainly God was already working in me, you know, and I didn't know it was God at the time, but later on, I got to know God. I said, can't somebody invent? Can't we just get somebody who can do this computer? Instead of me going to this place, you be in my room, and I'll just, you know, put the thing inside. That time, there was no such thing. I'm talking about 1977, 76, 77, 7 years. I graduated in 78. There was nothing like that. They had started, but there were all these tiny things like, you know, Commodore, and they were all toys, you know, and they were add 2 plus 2 and little things like that, you know. Little did I know that at the same time in America, there were 2 young men. One was called Bill Gates. They were a little bit older than me, you know, maybe 3 years older than me or so. And another called Steve Jobs, who had started had the same idea in their mind. That we can, instead of having this big fat computer, why can't we make a personal computer, a small one, that can do the same kind of work that this big one does for an individual? It was called the PC. That's where we get PC from, personal computer. And by the time I got to Imperial College, there were talk about it, but it hadn't yet come. We started using televisions and all of that instead of using punch cards, you know. But we had a computer that had what's called time frame, you know. It used to share time sharing. So my computer was not in Imperial College. It was in some other place, some central place. Then they were connected by electronics. In electrical engineering, there was a particular floor that was just for computers, maybe about 24, maybe 30 terminals, you know. And all of us, as postgraduate students, you had a key. I could go there on Sunday, I could go there on any time, you know. You open the door, you sit down at the terminal, you type your program in. So instead of the card, I can easily correct it and all of that. But it was still send it to that central computer. It will do the processing. Then it will send the answer back to me. So I used to think, to cut a long story short, in the year 1981, a young man called Bill Gates wrote a program called DOS, Disk Operating System. He sold it to IBM and licensed it to them. And they wanted him to sell it. He said, no, I'm not going to sell it. I'll license to you. Every computer you sell, I get a percentage. And today, he's richer than IBM. A clap offering for the Lord. The rest is history. I said all of that. I'm talking about the wisdom of God. Who gave him that kind of wisdom? Who gave them? It's God. They may not know God like we know God, but the inspiration. He says there is a spirit in man. And it is the spirit of the Almighty that gives his inspiration to him. It's God. They just don't realize it is, you know. So that's how personal computers came. So I remember I now became a Christian
got born again and God called me and all of that, and we started the church, and then, you know, I started a computer company called Epiwit. You know, later on we called it Epignosis, and, you know, I started buying laptops and things like that. And it was around that time, I'm talking about 1990, 1991, God began to speak to me. He said, what has been done with personal computers will also be done with robots. He said, the time will come where, just like at that time and still today, you have these big industrial robots that are on an assembly line that, you know, make cars and things like that. They are big industrial robots. But then I had this understanding at that time. I said, the time will come where we will have personal robots, just like we have personal computers. So instead of having a big robot that is going to make a car and all of that, you can have three or four robots in your house. And the price will come down. There'll be one that takes care of the kitchen. There'll be another one that takes care of the bathroom. There'll be another one that does this. Another one that does that. Oh, yeah. You know they've done it. The only thing now is to bring the price down. As I speak today, I was looking at it on the YouTube the other day with David at home. You know, there's a new AI has just formed a new robot using all this ChatGPT and everything. It's practically like a human being. He said, he was looking at the guy. The guy said, what are you seeing? He said, I can see an apple there. He said, I'm hungry. He said, yeah, take the apple. He said, you can see the dishes. He said, yes, I'm going to put them in the drainer so that, you know, they'll... So is there anything else you'd like me to do? It's real. You know, so we're coming to a place of artificial general intelligence. And I said this then, and I'm still saying it now by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When man gets to the point where we are now making robots that are almost just like man, God will say, you have fulfilled your purpose, come home. The rapture will happen. By the time the rapture happens, we would have reached that. And then when we go, the Antichrist will now take that thing and he will distort it. The Bible says, and the image of the beast is able to speak and is able to talk. What is it? It's a robot. Artificial intelligence superimposed by spiritual satanic power. But the original thing comes from God. Even the one Satan has, who gave him? God. Hallelujah. So, that's where we are. We are now in this place where, you know, we're getting the wisdom of God. And if you get the wisdom of God, you'll be able to create. That's how Bill Gates and Steve Jobs created wealth that the world has never seen. Nobody has ever had that. All the rich people, when we were young, were people like Aristotle Onassis and, what's his name again? Paul Getty. And they were rich in oil and shipping. Nobody had ever talked about knowledge of witty inventions. The computer, the microcomputer industry took wealth to another level. Completely different level. Now, Apple, you know, is priced at over one trillion. And we haven't finished yet. The church still has a part of that. And I told God this. I'm sure I said this to some of my pastors. I said, God, you know, you called me when I was in Imperial College. You know, I was into all of this mobile phone and all of that. And I said, I had to come and do your work, and I've done it. And I'm still doing it by your grace and mercy. I said, but this next one that is coming, you're going to have to find a way of giving me a slice in that cake. And I believe he will do it. But he's already doing it. I've got kinds of ideas in my head. But the thing about it is this. All of that comes from God. Yeah, the wisdom, you know, and the blessings, riches and honor with me, durable riches and righteousness, and so on. I will cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasure. We've seen unbelievers use the wisdom of God that God gives them, and inspiration and hard work, to make money. But what are we going to see when the church in righteousness uses the greater level of wisdom of God to create? It will be wealth the world has never seen before. And it is written in Deuteronomy 28. It says that You know, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, it says, I will set thee above all the nations of the earth. You will lend to nations and you will not borrow. And they will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they will be afraid. Not afraid is not like a terrorist afraid. It's talking about reverence, respect. And they will be afraid of thee. It's down the road and we're going to enter it. And I'm inviting you to join me. I'm already on the way, but I yet not I. But the grace of God is with me. And God wants all of us to be a part of that. Great things are ahead of us. Great things. The greatest wealth the world has ever seen. The greatest power, spiritual now, you know, that the world has ever seen is right in front of us. And that's why we're teaching on these things, on the wisdom of God. So, Jesus has made that wisdom available to us as the church. So the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says Christ is made unto us wisdom. So through Jesus, the Lord Jesus, you and I can tap into the divine wisdom of God and then use it to create wealth. And witty, I like that word, witty inventions, you know, that the world has never even dreamt of. Hence the scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it ever in the heart of man, the things God has prepared. He's already done, he's already said, it's already, we're going to see this when we get to Proverbs chapter 9. Talking about the Feast of Wisdom, and then I'm going to tie it up prophetically with the Feast of Esther. But you wait for that. It's not for today. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. Have you forgotten that in Esther, it opens up with feasts. The feasts of the leaders, then the feast in the Shushan Palace, then the feast of that Vashti didn't go to, the Feast of Judgment, then there's the Feast of the Coronation of Esther, then there is the Feast of the Banquet of Wine, to expose Haman. Then there's a second feast of the banquet of wine that kills Haman. It's all ahead. Oh, glory to God. Amen. But let's be happy with today. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. So he tells us about the wisdom of God. And now he begins to tell us about the characteristics of wisdom. We're going to close. It says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction. Be wise and refuse it not. Those are very definite statements from God's heart. Because he knows the corrupted satanic nature, the sin nature in us. And he knows that we don't like to hear instruction. So I won't use the word shouts, but he emphasized, hear instruction. You know what instruction is? Detailed wisdom. And I've discovered it. This is my 40 years in ministry and 45 years as a Christian. The thing the Christians hate most is instruction. You know why? Instruction forces you to be accountable. And you don't want to be accountable. So it's easy to use a cup as a, well, I just doing as led by the Spirit. Pray, you know, yeah, but how? Okay, pray in tongues for an hour. But how? Petition, supplication, groanings, supplication again, thanksgiving. Now, you cannot now come and say, I don't know how. But if nobody tells you that, you can always say that, well, I just prayed as I'm led by the Spirit. And it's not really led by the Spirit, it's led by the flesh. So that's why God put instruction inside the Bible. Hear instruction. And if you hear and obey instruction, you know what? You will become wise. Be wise and refuse it not. Because the tendency is to refuse instruction. I remember, we have said this over the years, over and over and over again, but it bears repetition. Kenneth Hagin tells us, pray in tongues for 1 hour every day. You can't find it in the Bible. There is no chapter and verse that explicitly says you should pray in tongues for 1 hour every day. But the great men of God, who have walked with God over the years, the fathers, have discovered by, firstly, revelation, secondly, experience, that if you don't pray that to that degree, there are many things you will not see. And so they told us. I, as a young Christian, I just accepted it. I mean, I didn't argue. I can't argue. Something like, hey, good. You know? Then I studied the Bible, and I saw the Bible says there is the hour of prayer. Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So I saw that that instruction was implicit in the Bible, even though it was not explicit. And in these 45 years, to the glory of God, I yet not I, but Christ, I have practiced that. And I have seen that all this, all the things you hear me preach, come by revelation. Doesn't come because God loves Olubi Johnson more than he loves whoever. No! God is no respecter of persons. Just because by the grace and the mercy of God, I have heard instruction, I have acted upon it, I didn't refuse it, and that's why these things, this revelation has come. And all the great men of God, Kenneth Hagin, Yonge Cho, you know, there is not one who has stayed on the straight and narrow and stayed in the fruit of the Spirit and the wisdom of God who has not experienced this. So Smith Wigglesworth, I said, you need to pray in tongues at least an hour or two every day. We've now discovered that some people like me, for example, to the glory of God, by the grace of God, pray 4 or 5 hours every day. Because not only do I pray for the church and services, I have to pray for my wife, I have to pray for my children, you know. And I discovered it's not automatic that those things just happen, because that's how the Holy Ghost works. That's the portal that you give him. And then he causes all things to work together for good. So you got to, you know, but it's an instruction. It's an instruction. And the tendency is not to hear it and to refuse it. Because the sin nature is intrinsically rebellious. So when you hear instruction, either you say they're trying to put you into bondage, or they're trying to control your life. And that, oh yeah, I pray. You know, I remember my wife and I, when we first started all these things in Scripture Pasture, many, many years ago, you know, when we first started Scripture Pasture, first started with tongues. You know, we used to do 1 hour in tongues because that's why I was teaching everybody. And usually, you know, my wife, it was one of the things that attracted me to her, because she was a praying woman. Even some of my friends would tell me, ah, nah, girl, you know, she's a young Christian, no, she can't pray. I remember Musa and Rosia telling me, he said, ah, OJ, girl, you ain't pray, man. Only by the time they were in the postgraduate hall in UI, he said, by the time we're going, he says, I see her groaning in her room. Ah, girl, you ain't pray, oh, girl, you ain't pray, oh. I said, my worry, Musa, my affair. I didn't exactly say that to him. I just told him, thank you, thank you. And then I had my own plan in my heart. Praise the Lord. But seriously, you know, that's that, you know, and that's the thing that attracted both of us to each other. And that's the thing that has helped us. We've had our own challenges, but we've been able to navigate. Why? Because we pray a lot in the Spirit. And the Bible says, you do not know what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit himself helps our infirmities. You know, and it causes all things to work together for good. All things do not work together for good simply because you love God and sing choruses. All things work together for good only if you let the Holy Spirit make intercession through you on a consistent, fervent, and effectual basis. Daily and weekly. We're going to get to that in a minute. Yes. Then you give him a portal for him to be able to do what he wants to do. Many times we cut him short. We pray for 10, 15 minutes. He's just started. He's just warming up. And you keep your mouth shut. You can't get the job done. That's why he put it there in the Bible. 1 hour. Then you find Jesus, who is our pattern. The Bible says he gets up a great while before the day. We now know it's fourth watch. So you're looking at 3 hours from 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, to 6 o'clock in the morning when it begins to dawn. You know, the Bible says, who in the days, plural, of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong. That's how he did it. Then, okay, you say, Jesus, you is our pattern and our goal. Then look at Paul. How can one man write over 2/3 of the New Testament? I'll tell you why. He got it. He said, the gospel I preach, he said, I don't preach it. It wasn't taught by my people. He
He said, I got it by revelation. How? I thank my God. I speak in tongues more than you all. A Corinthian church, there was over 50,000 people. How? The same Paul says, pray without ceasing. He got the secret. He got the secret of praying in the Spirit. And that's why he had more revelation. We're going to take communion today. You know, Paul understood the communion better than the guys who were there when the communion was instituted. He wasn't there, but he was there. He had access into what happened and the meaning of it by revelation. So he was able to explain it better than some of the people who were there. Oh, I just got a fax. You know what Jesus said? He said, I've told you I'm going away. He said, your hearts are sad. He said, don't be sad. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. He said, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come. What we get through the Holy Spirit is far better than if you had Jesus with you physically. So the same Jesus said, I got many things I want to tell you. He said, but you guys can't handle it now. He said, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and he will guide you into all truth. That's why you need it. That's, I'm just giving that example as an example of instruction. But let's read on as I finish. Oh, the Lord has been so good to us this morning. So he now says, we're going to close now, last three verses. Blessed is the man. Instruction is telling you, wisdom is telling you, don't ignore me. Don't ignore the wisdom of God. Many of us do. Blessed is the man that heareth me. The word heareth doesn't just mean he hears. He hears and he does. He obeys. Watching weekly. Watching monthly. At my gates. Waiting. Waiting for what? He's waiting for God to talk. At the posts of my doors. He's giving wisdom a personality. Now we know it's a virtue that is in all the three persons of the Godhead. But he's saying, if you do this, if you wait, if you hear me, this wisdom of God that's in the Bible, and you watch daily at my gates, you know what's going to happen? He says, verse 35, say, for whoso findeth me, findeth what? Observe the word find. Find implies that it is not obvious. You have to dig for it. You know, if you misplace the key of your car and you come to the house, you say, darling, you're to your wife or your children. Has anybody found my keys? Say, I don't remember where you put it. Then you start looking, you look in the drawer, and then I found it. Find implies that the wisdom of God is not on the surface. You can't get the wisdom of God just by reading the Bible alone. You won't find it. The life of God, the same thing. All this revelation about life scriptures and drawing life and, I receive more life to store in my spirit. I receive more life to distribute and to store for my soul. Where do you think all came from? Wisdom. Revelation. We don't just get life. Life is intrinsic inside the human spirit because we're made in the image and likeness of God. So the same Zoe that is inside God is inside us. Watch this. The way Zoe is distributed and stored in God, each person of God, is the same way it's stored and distributed in you. And what God wants you to do is increase the capacity and increase the strength of your spirit. So when God says light be and you say light be, light will be. It's called being conformed to the image of Jesus. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see Jesus as a man, not as God. Develop himself. He grew in wisdom and in stature. And the hour came when he would say to the fig tree, no man eat fruit from the henceforth forever. And he dries up in 24 hours. He will speak to the blind man. He says, do you believe I'm able to say yes? He said, be opened. That's God talking.
but you are supposed to be the same. The same life, the same Zoe, the same dunamis that was inside the Son of God when he was here is to be reproduced in you and I. That is your destiny, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But you're not going to find that life if you don't wait daily at the doors of wisdom. Whoso, you get life to go to heaven. But if you want to get life and have it, you know, that's what he said he came to do. Jesus didn't come just to, you know, set up a religion. He said, I'm come that they might have, I'm going to say it in the Greek, Zoe. And then they might have that Zoe more abundantly. So that they can have it in the same measure I had it when I was here. You know, we often interpret that scripture, you know, in the outer court. He came that I might have life so I can have more cars. And I can have a nice wife. And I can have nice family. So I have abundant life. I enjoy the good things of life. That is a consequence of Zoe. But that is not the reason Jesus came. He came to give you Zoe and Zoe in abundance. With that Zoe in abundance, you will have a nice house. You will have a nice wife. You will have. But those ones are just their branches. The real thing is to make you like him. Hallelujah. So when they tell you that your friend Lazarus is sick, because you know who you are and you know what is inside you, you say, this sickness is not unto them, but for the glory of God. You know, we're in Easter. Can you imagine what, honey, what audacity? Talk about audacity. Audacity. Why? Because it was resident. He wasn't playing games. He said, his sickness. He said, come and show me where you have laid him. Everybody was nervous. Even the people who had been around him for 3 years that had seen him raise Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow of Nain and others, you know, they were all nervous. He said, Lord, you don't understand. This is different. By this time, he stinketh. He has been dead and buried for 4 days. He makes a statement that is still reverberating down through the corridors of time. Watch this. I am not going to be, and he had not yet been resurrected. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Only a person who has that life in that measure can talk like that. If you don't have that life, you can't talk like that. He said, I am the rest. This life inside me, even before I am raised from the dead, it will raise anything from the dead I want it to. I am not going to be the resurrection and the life. And then he says, roll away the stone. I love that. It's one of my favorite portions of scripture. And you know, John was there. He was an eyewitness. That's why he was writing it down. And he writes it with the calmness of somebody who is used to the miraculous. You know, you don't see him, you know, use superlative things. He's just writing his normal Greek. He's used to it. You know, he said, and he said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The next verse is very simple. And he that was dead came forth. Because there was somebody, a man, that had life and had it more abundantly. And he that was dead came forth. Said, loose him and let him go. Then they went home to have lunch. No big deal. And they went home to have lunch or dinner, whatever time it was. The Bible says, and he sat at meat with some of the brethren and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Someone said, wow, you're going to do the same. See, stop seeing that just as Jesus. Yes, it's the Lord Jesus. That's what he wants you and I to do today. And then the whole world will shut up. It says, and they shall be
afraid of you. They will reverence us. They will respect us. And then when you say you want to talk, they'll say, yes, please come. Kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. Ah, the hour is coming, and now is that your only passport you will need to go to any countries, you're born again, spirit-filled perfection. They said, he doesn't need passport, doesn't need, just let them come. Who's still on my side? Sit down, if you can. Verse 36. But he that sinneth against me, if you sin against wisdom, if you ignore wisdom, if you don't partake of wisdom, if you do not seek wisdom, if you do not wait daily, you know, at her gates and at her post, he said, if you do that, he says, you wrong your own soul, your mind, your will and emotions, you're not helping them to overcome the sin nature. And if you hate me, what you love is death. That's how this verse. Now, I want to look at this daily thing. Put that thing up. Make it more room for Jesus. I'll talk about this as I close. Making more room for Jesus. Put the chart up quickly, please. Making more room for Jesus. Pray for them up there. While they're taking their time, I'll take my time. Now, that as I prepared this Bible study, the Holy Spirit emphasized daily. See, the reason why many Christians, thank you, haven't got this level of wisdom, one, two things really. Number one, they don't have a revelation of this level of wisdom. See, when we talk about wisdom, people think about the natural wisdom of the world. You know, you can do a good business, you can make money, and that's part of it. That's a small consequence. But he's talking about divine creative wisdom. The wisdom of the God of heaven and earth. The wisdom by which he made the heavens and the earth. The understanding of deep spiritual and physical phenomena. It's only God that gave it. Who gave Isaac Newton that insight into gravity? God. Who gave Albert Einstein that insight into space-time? God. One thing Albert Einstein said, he said, the most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that we mere men on earth can comprehend it. Have you thought about that? Who has ever been to the until recently 1969? Who's ever been to Mars? Nobody. We've sent a robot. Who's ever been to Saturn or Jupiter? Who's ever been to Alpha, one of the other galaxies? This Milky Way galaxy. Nobody's ever been there. We sent out probes and they've brought pictures back. Who gave us the wisdom that those kind of things, black holes and supermassive stars and spiral galaxies, who gave us that kind of... How did we even fathom that such things could exist living here on earth, never having traveled to those places? How did it come? Revelation. It was the Creator who made all of those things that put it inside our minds that these heavens you see declare my glory. And if you will think deeply about it, this is how it works. And then he gave them the formulas, you know, of gravitation. And then Newton and Kepler and some of those guys, they worked out the mathematics of how the planets move in, not circular, elliptical orbits around the sun. And then we now sent out probes and we said, it's true. It's confirmed. That is why NASA today can give you what the eclipses will be for the next 5,000 years. It's following a precise mathematical formula that a man who has never been to any of those places, just in his mind on the earth, was able to work it out. Who gave him that wisdom? God.
We haven't seen anything yet, though. Yeah, now this is on the board. How many people want to watch daily at the post of wisdom? Only a few of us. Give me a wave offering if you are. I want to see everybody waving except the foolish. Okay. This is I, yet not I. But the grace of God that is with me, I have worked on these things for 45 years. And I have found out by revelation and by experience that it is true and it works. That's what Solomon was writing in Proverbs. In a miniature form, Jesus said, when the Spirit of God is come, He will guide you. He's now expanded it to us. How do I wait at the posts of His doors? How do I find life? How? This is instruction. Hear instruction. Refuse it not. Number one, every day. It's daily. It's a daily habit. Clean with the blood of Jesus by honesty. Confess your sins, you know. Let the blood. And then worship God. She said, when you pray, says, hallowed be thy name. 15 minutes. Doesn't take too much time. But do it properly. Filled with life. Worship God. Sing a song in the understanding. Sing it in the spirit. Lie in front of God. Something I do every day. I lie prostrate. Doesn't 3 minutes. You know, nothing long. Just out of reverence. Hallowed be thy name. Number two. I pray for more of the fruit of the Spirit and love. So I say, why? This is essential. Because without love and humility and kindness and all that, you're not going to get revelation. The scorner seeketh for wisdom and find it. If you have a wrong attitude in your heart and God, you block revelation. So you pray using Galatians chapter 5. It's all in all our, all prayers are in the app. So I'm not going to go into the details. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do them daily, 5 minutes. It doesn't take long. Then the next one. Then with that foundation, you can now ask for more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation will not flow if the fruit of the Spirit is not there to the degree it should be. Or should we say, the degree to which you will get wisdom and revelation is the degree to which you have fullness. You see, Paul learned that. That was why he wrote those things to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. He said in chapter 12, he said, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, blah, 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 blah. Then he now said, you want the best gifts? He said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Then he begins to talk. He said, if I have love, I said, if I have wisdom to understand, and I don't have love, he said, I'm nothing. If I can speak in tongues a lot and I don't have love, it's nothing. The gifts and revelation will not flow as they should flow in their purity if the fruit of the Spirit is not a foundation. That explains why we have seen a partial withdrawal of the gifts of the Spirit in the church in the last 50, if not 60, 70 years. And when they have been in manifestation, quickly they become corrupted. But that is going to be restored. I preached that some weeks ago, and I want to say it now. In fact, today or yesterday, when I was praying, the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, look, when you pray, say, I should restore the gifts of the Spirit as it was in the Acts of the Apostles. He gave me, you know, I used to say, you know, in their purity. He said, start with that. He said, and when you now get that one, say, don't stop there. Then say, do more. Look at the gifts of the Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discernings of spirits, the gift of special faith, workings of miracles, gifts of healings, prophecy, diversities of tongues, interpretation. You see it in the Acts of the Apostles, in their pure form, before it got corrupted. Number four, this is a very important prayer. Pray for strength in the inner man. From the Ephesians 3 prayer, of all the Pauline prayers, Ephesians 3 is the only one that has this. It says that you be strengthened with might by your spirit in the inner man. That, with that strength in the inner man, Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. That you become rooted and grounded in love. And I put in brackets because that's what it is by revelation. In your will, Your will is what determines, you know, how you love. You don't love by emotion. You love by your will. You know, that you're able to comprehend, understand revelation with all saints. Understand the good saints. Understand the bad saints. Understand the entire body of Christ. One thing we need to understand. No. Before I say that, you know, then the next thing he says is that you will know the love of Christ in your emotions, which is greater than knowledge. For years, I used to wonder, what does that thing mean? And then God gave me understanding. It says, like God, Jesus showed to the Samaritan woman. Jesus had the knowledge that she was an adulteress, you know, 5 times, and was currently living in sin. But it did not stop his love for her. Because, you see, when you begin to understand divine love, you know what it is? It is undeserved love. You don't love somebody because they're good. Even when they are bad, you still love them because that's how God loves them. With the hope that they will change from bad to good. So their sin and their inadequacies does not stop you from loving them. That's what it means. The love of Christ, which is greater than... I have the knowledge of your sin. I have the knowledge of your inadequacies. I have the knowledge of the fact that you're not what you should be. But it doesn't stop me from loving you. My emotions will not want to do that because I have that knowledge. But the love of Christ, which is greater than that knowledge, will prevail. The love of Christ constraineth us. So it helps me to love you in spite of you. It's called undeserved. It's not unconditional, though. It is undeserved love. Because it's not unconditional. Because if you keep my commandments, then I know you love me. Then I will love you and you'll be loved of my Father. Of course, he loves everybody. There's a baseline love. But if you want that love to increase between you and God, which brings a level of intimacy and all that, you have to be obedient. That's why it is conditional, but it is undeserved. So you love the unlovely. You love the crooked. You love the wayward. You love the sinner. And then you try and use the power of God to show them that love, open their heart, so that they can repent and they can change. And then he goes on to say that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the road. And the road is the road of love. If you don't go on that road, Lord, you will never get to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then you use the other life scriptures, you know. For line prayers, I just specialize life scriptures anyway, you know. And then you now pray in tongues. And that's why I say, you know, you should do all of this before Good Morning Jesus. You can do it in the evening, anytime between 6 o'clock and 5 a.m. in the morning, whichever is convenient for you. On that note, I want to say something. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Olubi Johnson, by the grace and the mercy of God, I yet not I. I am working out my own salvation. You have to work. I can't work out your own for you. You have to work out your own salvation. Pastor Dioye preached the other day, you know, on helping one another's burdens. But the same Bible says every man will carry his own burden. See, I can help you by what I'm doing now is helping you. I can teach you. I can show you my example. But I can't do it for you. You got to do it yourself. And what you find is that as you begin to operate these things, in your own situation, you will work it out how you do all of these things. There will be days when you will do it at 6 o'clock in the evening because that's the day you are free. Then maybe on Tuesday, it will be different. Maybe you do it at 9 o'clock. Then another day, you do it at 11 o'clock. Another day, you do it at 1 a.m. Just depends. You know, you have to work out your own salvation by practicing these things. Then in your own circumstance and situation, you will make adjustment here. But the principles will be the same. You're still going to be doing the same thing, but you will now know, this is what works for me. And what works for you when you're in Nigeria may not work for you when you're in England. It may not work for you in South Africa, you know, because you have different obligations. So you now just change your timing. But you still stay faithful to God. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. And pray in the Spirit for at least an hour or two. Good morning, Jesus, helps you do this. You know, between 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock in the morning. You know, you pray and you don't just put the phone on. Pray effectually and fervently. You know what's going to happen? you get two things. Number one, you become more conformed to the image of Jesus. On the inside, your spiritual strength and capacity increases. Number two, you will get refreshing. He said, this is the refreshing. Why? As you're praying, you know, as mommy and others are making prophetic declarations, God will be speaking to you. You will get fresh revelation. Understand. You'll be interacting. Then when they say that, you say, yeah, amen. Because you have something on the inside. You're not just repeating things like a parrot. I don't know if anybody's still on my side. Then number six, balanced Bible reading. After praying in the Spirit, you're not going to read your Bible. It'll open. The heavens are open, your heart is open, and the scriptures are open. Everything is open. See, people try and do this without all of this. So the Bible remains a closed book. All they see is outer court. All they see is just the surface of the Bible. They don't find the wisdom and the knowledge and the life. Number seven. With this as a foundation, now throughout the day, you just keep the commandment of life and love. Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from righteousness. I love God with all my heart, will, mind, emotion, and strength. And I love my brethren and all men, as Christ. And then you pray in tongues. 5 minutes. But you do it once every 6 hours. In between, you're talking to God with your mind. You're talking to God. You're praying in tongues as you have opportunity. Then you now see what Paul said. Pray without ceasing. Prayer never stops. Even when you are sleeping, God is talking. He says, when you sleep, he will talk with thee. When you wake up, it's like opening your email. You just find that God has downloaded things into your spirit. He says, he will instruct me in the night seasons. The Bible is true. You say, we pray without ceasing. He means it. And it can be done. And this is it. So you'll be watching and praying always. When you do this, you practice it and practice it. After a while, it becomes your lifestyle. It's the way you do. You know what you're going to have? Stand to your feet as we close. You will now have boldness in the day of judgment. Because the law of God is running its full course through you. You won't be afraid of the rapture. You won't be afraid of evil tidings. Why? You will know what's coming. You will not know the day or the hour, but you will know the time and the season. That day will not come upon you, like a thief in the night. I got a prophetic word. As of today, very few in the church are actually doing these things. Some of us are. Even people who are not in scripture pasture are practicing some of these things because, you know, if all you are praying is just the Pauline prayers, that's just in scripture. That's how I started. It's a starting point. If they keep going down that road, life scriptures and others will come. You know, there's no doubt about that. Because it's like a road. You know, the percentage of us in the church that are constantly doing this now is very small, but it's going to increase. As the God restores the gifts of the Spirit this year and onwards, you know, as it was in the Acts of the Apostles, it's going to draw more people who have honest hearts, both saint and sinner, to the church. And they will start practicing these things. After some time, you're going to get an army. God told me some weeks ago, and I shared it here, said, I have 7,000 who have not yet, you know, bowed their knee to kneel. But they're not going to stay at 7,000. Hallelujah. You go from 7,000 to 70,000. From 70,000 to 700,000. From 700,000 to 7 million. From 7 million to 700 million. It will spread throughout the earth. Black, white, you know, Nigerian, Portuguese, Indian, you know, everywhere, every tribe, tongue, and kindred. You will have Christians who are practicing these things and they will be walking with God. They will heal the sick, they will cleanse the lepers. They will raise the dead. They will cast out the devils as a matter of course on a daily basis. That hour is upon us. Let's talk to God. Oh, glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Watch at the wisdom of God daily. I didn't write the Bible. I wish I did. But thank God for what God has given me. I'm satisfied. Talk to God. I will watch. I'm not. I will hear instruction. I will not refuse it. I will hear instruction. I will not. So I will be watching daily at your posts. Every day I'll get fresh revelation, fresh wisdom. I will walk more and more with you. Talked about Enoch the other day. Say, Enoch walked with God. This is how to do it. Modern day Silases, modern day Timothys, modern day Tituses, modern day Enochs, modern day Abrahams. People who will make up their mind, set your face like a flint, and follow God to the very end. Raise that hand. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for showing me what the wisdom of God is like, and the blessings, the creativity, the wealth, the power, the life that it can give me, so that I can be a true representative of you in the earth. That men, when men see me, they will see Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to wait daily at your posts. Help me to seek and find every day wisdom and life, and show forth your glory and your power to myself firstly, and then secondly, my family and my generation, that they will know that the things written in the Bible are not cunningly devised fables, but reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Neka tolomoshaka. Father, thank you. Solo priki tolomoshto fredes. Lord Jesus, apriki tolomotor freklamotolo. Lord Holy Spirit, rikto freklamotolo moto freshe. We thank you for your blood, lapriki toroshke fre. Your life, shakiko frede klamotolo. Your power, nikto fre. Ramashka, lombrgatolo. Lambra, nipriko klamotolo fredes. Jilikto fredes. No frede klamoto fredes. Nikto fredes. Ramangr dolomoto fresh. Jelika kaklo beto fre. Lombri. Yeah, we thank you for your blood, Bashar, your life, shake to free, your power, nika to free in and upon our wills, la prikitolomash, our minds, la prikitolo fres, our emotions, la prikitolos, our physical bodies, ritolomato fredekagla, our circumstances, ritolomashele, our regional heavenlies, rikitolomato frene, in this regard, nea, shalikato frene, insufficient measure, raka, lambrakaklamato, remasha, ikofre, lambriga, freedom, Frene, lopre, rashka, frede, klamatu, frede, zofreningara, niprodusk. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hands. The healing power is always released when the word of God is taught. The Bible says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And as he was teaching the same place, the power of the Lord was present. Father, we release healing power into the physical bodies of all those whose hands are stretched forth now to continue to do a healing work, a recovery work in their physical bodies in Jesus' name. We come against the spirits of infirmity, of fear, of oppression, of depression. We cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist and bind you in Jesus' name. We lose the angels of God, the seven spirits of God, to minister health and strength unto them in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap.